Good morning. We're going to get this started. Hello. Good morning to all. I, along with many other of our souls, we were at Exodus Celebration of Hope Banquet on Thursday night, and I scribbled a bunch of notes. And one thing I noted was, I don't remember who said it, maybe Jody, the power of meaningful connections. When connections happen, refugees thrive. And so do we. And so Jason Moen is here. He's the director of church and school engagement. And Jason is a powerful connector. And the ways he's connected with us to help us engage with Exodus, he's going to tell us about a bit about that now. And some of our souls are also going to say a few things, so please be praying for them too. And Jason, a strong and hearty welcome. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. As Rob mentioned, it has been a big week for us at Exodus. I want to just thank those who came out to Celebration of Hope, and just a wonderful experience to see all of those who are practicing warm welcome and hospitality. You know, I used to think of myself as a hospitable person. That is until I did a deep dive into that particular word, hospitality. I think many of us would say that we love to welcome people into our home, to set a warm table, share a meal. Most of us are pretty comfortable welcoming someone with a handshake, a hug. I don't know about you, but I've seen many welcome mats out in front of houses. So welcoming, hospitality seems to be a value, something that's important. And like I said, I used to think of myself as a hospitable person. And that is until I did a deep dive into the biblical roots of that word, hospitality, and particularly into the Greek word used for hospitality. So I want to unpack that a little bit. In English, we know the opposite Greek word, a word, xenophobia, right? Heard this in our culture before. Xenophobia means fear of the stranger. But if you flip those two words, there's another word that's often translated hospitality in the Greek New Testament, and that's the word philoxenia, which means love of the stranger. And so when we talk about hospitality, we're talking about this concept of loving the stranger. And like I said, I think I'm pretty good, and most people would say they're pretty good at welcoming friends, family, but the call of the scripture is actually for us to welcome the stranger. So I want us to think about that a little bit today, to unpack this concept of philoxenia. How are you at welcoming strangers, people that are strange to you, that are new to you, that are foreign to you? Well, the reason that I love Exodus is because our mission is simply this. We exist to mobilize the Christian community to welcome and befriend refugees. And as Rob mentioned, my role at Exodus is to engage churches and schools in this mission. I got involved about 3 years ago as a volunteer, came on staff 2 years ago, because I wholeheartedly believe in this mission. We want to educate the Christian community about who refugees are, connect volunteers with refugees, and encourage everyone to become refugee champions. I imagine, at least in my own life, if I had never engaged with Exodus, I would probably have never met a refugee. And so that's just the beauty of the work that we do, meeting people who we would never have met without a bridge, without someone introducing us. So you might be wondering, though, who exactly is a refugee? And there's actually a legal definition that I want to unpack with you today. This definition comes to us from the United Nations, written in 1951. It was adopted by the U.S. Congress in 1981. And it's a legal definition that gives shape and form to all of the systems in place in our world that serve refugees. So to unpack it, I just want to read it first, and then we can talk through some of the details here. So a refugee is a person who's been forced to flee his or her homeland and is unable to return because he or she has experienced persecution or has a well-founded fear of persecution. And then this definition defines specifically what that persecution can be related to. It's related to one of five areas: race, nationality, religion, political opinion, or membership in a particular social group. So the first thing I want us to catch here in this definition is that word forced. Our refugees are forced by circumstances. They don't choose to leave. They're forced because of persecution. They're forced not just to leave their home city or their home region, but their home country. They cross an international border. And in that moment, become technically, legally speaking, refugees. Now, they leave because of one of five areas. These concepts are probably pretty familiar to you, but I want us to do is think about reasons that might force someone to leave their homeland that aren't listed in these five, that aren't included directly in these five. So can you think of some reasons that people might leave their homeland that isn't listed in this definition? Right, lack of job prospects. No mention here specifically of economic realities. What else? War is not specifically mentioned here. It's implied in that war could be the act of persecution, and that war could be related to race, nationality, religion, political opinion, or membership in a particular social group, but it's not particularly mentioned in the definition. Anything else? Gangs, maybe not specifically, but persecution is mentioned. Sometimes that word persecution is difficult to wrap your mind around. If this was a group of middle schoolers, I could simply say bullying, right? All middle schoolers know what bullying is. Persecution is simply bullying on a bigger scale, often an international scale. And so while gangs isn't specifically mentioned here, we do see the concept of persecution. That's a good observation. That is one of the aspects in this definition that's not mentioned. Climate change or any kind of natural disaster is not covered in this current definition. And like I said, this is a definition written a long time ago, adopted by our U.S. Congress in 1980. I was 6 years old, so it was a long time ago, right? And the world has changed. Circumstances have changed. Yet this is the definition of what a refugee is, legally speaking. So there are all kinds of reasons that people are on the move, but Exodus has decided to strategically focus on, particularly on refugees, because, well, just generally, we believe that God calls all people to a radical hospitality, to welcoming strangers. But just to go a little bit deeper into this legal world, the definitions of words, I want to unpack some more words for you that you might have heard around the topic of immigration that are connected to the concept of being a refugee or seeking refuge, but are different in some specific aspects. So we've already established the definition of a refugee. I want to talk about another word that you may or may not know. The word is asylee. Now, an asylee also flees their home country because of persecution, and they're unable to return to their homeland. However, unlike refugees, asylees are already within the border of a country like the United States when they request permission to stay. So asylees usually enter the U.S. with a temporary visa, like a tourist visa or a visitor visa, and then they request permission to permanently resettle or to come as an asylum seeker into our country. So that would be the best word to use to describe many of those who are coming to Chicago via buses, busing from maybe the southern border. Likely, they're coming to the U.S. as asylum seekers, seeking asylum, starting a process of vetting that takes at this time as long as 4 years. Another concept I want us to unpack a little bit is this special immigration visa. So special immigration visas are a pathway for those who are employed by or on behalf of the U.S. government, and it's specifically been used for people coming from Iraq or Afghanistan. The definition of a special immigration visa, it means that they have provided faithful and valuable service to the U.S. government. It's documented in a letter of recommendation from their supervisor. If they are endangered because of their employment by the U.S. government, a special immigration visa is issued, and they are given refugee status to fulfill the U.S. commitment to keep them and their family safe. So the first refugee that I met was actually someone who had received a special immigration visa coming to the U.S. from Afghanistan. Another word I want us to unpack is the word humanitarian parolee. Now, this is a relatively new concept, and when I say the word parole, you think, oh, this is someone who's in trouble, right? Well, let's focus on the other word, the word humanitarian. Humanitarian parolees, like asylees and refugees, flee their country because of war or persecution. They are unable to return to their homeland, yet instead of requesting asylum within our country, humanitarian parolees request to temporarily immigrate to our country from their country or another country. Unlike refugees, their immigration status is temporary, and any extension of their time in the country is dependent on decisions by the U.S. Congress. Now, we know the U.S. Congress takes a while to make decisions, but in this case, many Ukrainians are here in the country through this humanitarian parole process. They're here temporarily, usually given a two-year stay, and then that stay can be extended. A couple other concepts just to unpack. I know these are just getting into the weeds a little bit here, but unauthorized immigrants, sometimes referred to as undocumented immigrants or even illegal aliens. These are people who come to the United States for a variety of reasons, including fear or persecution, economic necessity, or simply to be close to family members. But the difference between undocumented immigrants and other immigrants, like refugees, asylees, is that undocumented immigrants enter the United States without official authorization to live or work, and therefore they are in the U.S. illegally. So the last term here is simply immigrants. Immigrants is a broad term. It's not really a legal term. It's really a term for anyone who moves into the country from another country. So these words might help us a little bit to understand specifically who refugees are and how they are different from other people who immigrate into our country. But I want to just land with this statement. Refugees, just like immigrants, but refugees are people just like you and me. They're people who have hopes and dreams. They have a family. They have they've had jobs, careers, a vision for their future. And they desire a place not just to find refuge, but a place to belong, a place to live their lives. So as I mentioned, one of the first refugee families that I met was an Afghan family who had come pretty quickly from Kabul, Afghanistan, into Skokie, Illinois. And my family was matched by Exodus World Service to be one of their new neighbors. We met with them once a week for about 6 months and got to know each other's families really well. We were matched in particular because we had similar age kids. And it was a real joy to get to know them and to help them to acclimate to their new neighborhood. We did simple things like we walked with them to the grocery store and helped them to learn how to use a debit card at the grocery. We went to the park and we played sports. And it was really about the fifth time that we visited that I had a transformational experience that brought me here to you today. I may have told this story last time I was here, but it's really why I got involved deeply in Exodus. So the fifth time we were there, we kind of developed a rhythm of meeting and greeting one another. My wife and I had said before we arrived, listen, this time let's just say no to their hospitality. And so we tried that. Well, it didn't work very well. The father was like, no, we're going to get you some food to share. And so he told his 15-year-old daughter to go to the kitchen and prepare some items. And at this point, we had heard only the father speak in English. He had served as a security guard for the U.S. consulate, and the rest of his family was in school, but slow and quickly, though, learning English. And so as this 15-year-old daughter came back to the living room, we were seated at the on the floor on Afghan couches, and she brought this beautiful spread of juice and nuts and fruits and set it down between us, and she said these simple words. She said, "This is my religion." When I first heard that, I was kind of shocked that there was English coming out of her mouth, but then I was really struck by the profound nature of what she was communicating. You see, this was a Muslim family that had been warmly welcoming us into their lives for the last 5 weeks or so. They knew that we were there because of our own faith convictions, our desire to practice hospitality in the way of Jesus. And she wanted, I think, to communicate in that moment that it was out of her own sense of conviction that she too was practicing hospitality, that she was welcoming us because of her faith tradition. So that's why I really got involved in Exodus, because I felt like it was a Holy Spirit moment where the Spirit was inviting me and in turn inviting all Christians to be a part of this movement of hospitality. I think there's something quite supernatural quite divine that happens in the midst of welcome. I think God meets us in welcome. When we're willing to step out in faith and welcome the stranger, God shows up in amazing ways. Last time I was here at All Souls, we unpacked a familiar scripture verse, Genesis 18, the story of Abraham and Sarah. Today I want to look at a different verse, but before I do that, I want to make sure that that story is recalled. So Genesis 18, the story of Abraham and three visitors. Anybody remember that story? Can someone just summarize it for us?
Three visitors show up at his tent.
Yep.
It's hot.
Mm-hmm.
He says, hey, sit down, let me bring you something. He goes to, I think it was Sarah, and says, hey, go prepare the calf quickly.
Sarah prepares bread. A servant prepares a calf. Yep. Yeah, they share a meal, and these three visitors, these three strangers, share the promise of God that Abraham and Sarah would one day have a son, a son we know of as Isaac. Now, when we think about the faith of Abraham as the kind of start of this movement of God in the world, it's really this act of hospitality that begins to really propel that story forward. It's that radical act of welcome that begins to transform Abraham and Sarah's life and eventually the world. And so today I want us to look at another story of welcome and hospitality. It's a story in Acts 19, the story of Ananias welcoming a man named Saul, a man who later is known as the Apostle Paul. So first I want to just establish the context a little bit. The early church is growing quickly. The gospel's being sent out of beyond Israel through early converts like the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's this man named Saul who's beginning to persecute the church. So that's who we're talking about. Let's read the text just to get ourselves familiar with this biblical story. So here's Acts 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any, there, who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias replied, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show you how much he must suffer in my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may again see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. All right. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, to all the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. And then, oh wait, did I already read that? Thank you. All right, so this is the slide I want to be on. So often this story is referred to as the conversion of Saul, right? But I really want us to see this conversion experience through the lens of Ananias and the way that he practices philoxenia, or love of the stranger. So I just want to think about a couple things. First of all, the Saul is a known entity among the people of Jesus. He is a known enemy. And in this moment, Ananias is invited to welcome a known enemy by going to the home of another. Ananias knew this man to be a threat to his family, to his friends, to himself. This is a man that had harmed or witnessed the harming or the killing of other people that Ananias likely knew and maybe even loved. Prior to Jesus' request, if Ananias had seen Paul at best, Ananias would have probably crossed to the other side of the market, if not just hide away from this man known as an enemy. And now Jesus is asking Ananias to do something for Saul, and Ananias doesn't want to do it. He would like to say no. We see that clearly in the text. He tries to explain what's happening here to Jesus, like Jesus somehow doesn't get it, right? And he wants Jesus to change his mind, but Jesus doesn't change his mind. So Ananias here experiences what I would call a second conversion, his own continued growth in faith, a further step in sanctification, a greater yielding to the Holy Spirit. He must prepare to welcome the stranger, to welcome the enemy into his home. And he's going to have to tell other people what God has invited him to do. And it's not like he's able to keep this a secret. It seems that likely that Ananias has a family. So just think a little bit about how his family might respond to this call on his life. Jesus has told Ananias to bring this guy, this enemy, into the house. I imagine there would be panic. About 10 years ago, I lived in a community that had a lot of homeless people, and I met a homeless person that I felt like God was inviting me to invite into my house. And so I went home thinking this was going to work with my wife. I'm going to invite this man that nobody knows to just stay in our house, maybe in our guest room. It didn't go so well. I just think of that kind of reality here in Ananias' situation. There would be panic that you're inviting this stranger into the house. Now, this conversion, this change of attitude, is really the application of the ethics of Jesus in welcoming the stranger. Most Christians, especially those of us who are lifelong Christians, think of this story as the conversion of Saul, but I really want us to think of it differently, as the conversion of Ananias. Instead of avoiding this road to Damascus experience where our eyes are open, we are called to be on the lookout for the stranger in Damascus, for this stranger in the Damascus experience. We are meant to be the ones who welcome the stranger for Christ's sake. We are meant to open our lives to someone whose life is often very different than ours. And that's what it really means to practice philoxenia, or what we refer to as hospitality. Now, in our culture, hospitality has been commodified. We pay for almost everything that is considered hospitable, like a meal or lodging or to go to the hospital and receive care. But if you think of the root words of all those, hotel and hospital and hospitality, those are all rooted in the same words that we're referring to here, this practice of radical hospitality. All these concepts are rooted in the teachings of Jesus. Matthew 25, this famous passage where Jesus says to his disciples, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Truly I tell you that whatever you did for the least of these, who are brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." So this is our opportunity when we welcome the stranger, to welcome Jesus into our lives. And that's how we've come to think of refugee ministry. Through the inspiration of Jesus and Ananias, we've come to think of refugee ministry like this. This is Yasmin. She is our sister. And when we provide food for her as her family flees war in Syria, we provide food for Jesus. And this is Abraham. He is our brother. And when we give clothes to Abraham, when he comes from Sudan to Chicago in the midst of a bitter cold winter, we give clothes to Jesus. And this is Hafsa. She's a Rohingyan refugee. And when we set up her apartment, when she comes to Chicago, we set up an apartment for Jesus. So just to give you a better sense of the mission of Exodus World Service, I want to share with you this short video.
There are over 27 million refugees around the world today, sadly, and that number continues to grow.
Terms like refugee or immigrant, those terms are thrown around in ways that make us lose track of the humanity of the situation. Refugees are families that are experiencing war, persecution.
And they need to feel welcome and to feel like they're part of their new country. That's where a volunteer can provide for those types of needs. The mission of Exodus World Service is to mobilize the Christian community to welcome and befriend refugees. We do it by educating people about who refugees are, and then we also provide practical service opportunities for volunteers to engage directly with the refugee community. I can only imagine what it would be like to leave behind the place you call home. So if I can help in some small way to make that transition easier for this family, I'm happy to do that. The end result are mutually rewarding, mutually enriching connections between refugees and volunteers. And so having relationships, connections, support, help can make all the difference, not just surviving, but actually thriving in the country.
Я очень благодарна Джули за то, что она делает такую работу. Она просто максимально позитивный человек.
The global refugee crisis continues to expand all the time. But God's call to welcome the stranger has stayed the same. That's never changed. And so we continue to do what Exodus has always done, which is just keep responding to the current needs and creating new ways, new opportunities to welcome our newest neighbors.
I hope that they settle in and start to feel like this is a home for them, and that they realize that there are people in the community who want to help them, who want to welcome them, and
Well, that video was made for last year's Celebration of Hope, and so I want to just update you on the current reality of the refugee crisis, and then we'll hear from some of the volunteers that are part of your church. Currently, there are 35.3 million refugees in the world. That's a 30% increase in the last fiscal year. And that's because of growing conflicts in places like the Holy Land, Ukraine, and Sudan. That number actually is growing at about 20 people every minute. And one of the reasons that that number remains so large is that refugees spend an average of 17 years waiting in refugee resettlement camps, because only 1% of the world's refugees are resettled each year. So 1% of 35.3 million is 350,000. In the U.S., only 125,000 will be resettled in our country this fiscal year. So it's really the sluggish global welcome that leads to a slow resettlement process. When refugees are finally welcomed into the U.S., they are welcomed by resettlement agencies that Exodus partners with in a variety of ways. I just want to kind of unpack some of those details for you, just to help you to answer this question: where do you fit in? And one of the primary ways that we connect with refugees is through our Welcome to America pack. Your church has gathered many of these packs. We have a variety of other things, but a Welcome to America pack is about $800 worth of household items that are delivered, set up. all with the hopes that you'll get to meet a refugee family on the day they arrive into the country. We have other kinds of packs, baby care pack, household care pack, ethnic grocery care pack. It's those food items, culturally appropriate food items that are delivered to newly arrived refugees. The other program, I'm going to skip by this video. The other program that your church is involved in through Heidi's House is our New Neighbor program. And as I mentioned, that's how I got involved. New Neighbors simply help refugees acclimate to their neighborhood. There are a variety of programs that iterations of the New Neighbor program where adults work with youth on their academic journey, or adults work with adults on their English learning journey, or adults serve refugees, helping them to learn what you need to know for the citizenship exam. And those are great ways to get involved. But the thing I want to focus on and skip another video is Heidi's House. So here in Wheaton, just about half a mile from here, we have a space reserved where refugees and volunteers can get together and connect. And today I want you to hear from some of the volunteers that are part of All Souls about their experience of volunteering at Heidi's House. We have Heather and some youth that are available to share. Maybe Heather, just to show them how it's done, we'll let the adults start. And just share about your experience of meeting refugees, serving refugees in at Heidi's House, and whatever else you'd like to share. You have just a few minutes.
Sure. So I got involved with Heidi's House because I saw in the All Souls news that Heidi's House was going to be opening. And I looked at the needs list, and I thought, oh, my gosh, they're going to have, like, preschool toys. I have a preschooler, and I'm going to have to take him to anything that I do. So I didn't go through the normal routes. I just emailed the director and said, this is what I can do. Can you use me? And she was like, yes. So basically I suggested, I was like, I have a preschooler. Are there other mothers who have preschoolers at home who cannot go anywhere with them and need some, like, social conversation group? And so that's basically how it started. So in November, I started going on Monday mornings, Elliot in tow, and I have a group of about four ladies that I meet with every Monday, and one of them brings their little boy. Elliot will tell you, he and Joshua share snacks, and there's another little boy that comes sometimes, and we talk about whatever they want to talk about. One week, there was a discussion. They'll ask me questions, like, can you explain the parking signs on the street? Because I don't know, when I see the P with the line, and there's, like, times or numbers on it, I don't know what that means, so I just don't park there. But can you explain? So I was like, well, yes, I can explain what the parking signs mean. They can be very confusing. It turned into a discussion about other traffic signs where we're, like, drawing on a whiteboard. Do you know what this is? Yield. They're like, no. Can you explain? Yes, I would love to. I would love to explain what this means. It's kind of important. You know, stop. Yes, they know. Okay. But it turned into a discussion of none of them had ever driven a car in their home countries. And many of them lived here for several years before they learned to drive a car. Like, my husband got his driver's license, but I did not for a long time. And so most of the women that I work with, they have been here quite a few years, some of them around 10 years, and still feel really self-conscious about their English. I think their English is great, but they don't. And so it's just been really great to meet with them and talk with them and get to know them and answer questions about what is a six-year-old's birthday party like and should I take my daughter.
Yeah.
So it's just been lots of fun for me and hopefully for them too.
Yeah, well, thank you, Heather. I know there's others prepared to share. Just raise your hand if you'd like to share one of our youth volunteers right here.
Hello?
I've been looking
for a way to volunteer and meet kids from different backgrounds. So when Father Rob told us about Heidi's House, I thought that this would be the perfect way to do that. So I've been volunteering at Heidi's House for the past few months, getting to interact with refugee kids and helping them with their homework. While we do go there to welcome them and befriend them, they in turn have been such a blessing to me, and it's been really fun getting to know them.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Hello, my name's April, and I also volunteer at Heidi's House on Monday evenings. And I find it meaningful what we do for the kids, because like when they're coming from a new country, the school system is like never the same. And what's most important, I find in school, is the parents don't know how to read the report cards. And so when they get the report cards, sometimes they're not very good scores. And I find that it's really nice that we can know what to help them with, and we can help them improve in their learning at school.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. I see Monica's hand. I know there's one more youth in the back that wants to share too. Let's let the youth go, and then Monica, maybe you could wrap up. She's already got a mic.
So I too learned about Exodus through youth group at All Souls. And I really wanted to help because I figured it'd be a good way to build community. And considering that a lot of these, I'm a homework helper, by the way, a lot of the children who I work with, their families were forced out of their countries. That's got to be really hard. So I just wanted to help because I figured it'd be the kind thing to do. And so we do homework help. A lot of the younger kids are able to finish their homework pretty quickly. So we play a lot of games after that. And they're awesome. They have a really great sense of humor. And they're all super nice.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing.
So I'm Monica. I've been with the New Neighbor Program for about 2 years. I was paired with an Afghan family who lives in Lombard. Although I've not been able to serve at Heidi House, one of the challenges is a lot of people are transportation challenged. So even though they live in Lombard, the mom can't drive, there's 6 kids, and you know, there are lots of ways that you can volunteer. And if you don't want to volunteer at Heidi House, there might be a transportation option. Mm-hmm. And again, the family that I work with is so warm and loving, and the attempt to communicate and spend time with them means so much. It means that people are welcoming them into the community, but also engaging them where they are. Mm-hmm. So, you know, going to their house, it is more convenient for them, but I get so much back from every time I visit with them.
Thank you. Well, it's wonderful to hear these testimonies. We have one more. Yes, we don't want to miss everyone that wants to share.
I also help out with homework help, and I just love being able to help the kids with their homework, like if they come in being confused about something, and then just seeing how happy they get when they finally are able to understand, and I just love being able to help out with that.
Great. Well, thank you everyone that shared your experience. It's I resonate with what you said. It's we get involved in these kind of ministries thinking that we're going to help, but often what you experience is a transformation of yourself. And as I mentioned at the beginning, I thought I was a hospitable person, but I learned hospitality really from my refugee friends as they've practiced hospitality towards me. Just want to close with, sorry, I'm going to skip by a couple of slides. Just want to encourage you to stay connected with Exodus. There's a variety of ways you can do that. We do have a weekly prayer partner letter. You can sign up to be a part of that. Receive that email in your inbox every Tuesday afternoon. It's a great way to get a sense of the heart of our organization, the things that we value and care about, and a great place to also share your own prayer requests related to your volunteering experience with Exodus. So you can go to our website and sign up for that, or sign up for an education experience. There's cross-cultural training that comes up that's once a month. We do that virtually. There's a variety of ways to be involved. I encourage you just to follow us on Facebook and Instagram, and just you'll see some of the latest pictures from Celebration of Hope as we were able to gather with so many of you and so many of our supporters this last week. So I want to just close with a thanks to you as a community for supporting Exodus in so many ways, giving financially to support us, giving of your time and talents and energy. We're just so grateful for this partnership. So I want to just end with that word of thanks. Now, if there are questions, we have, it looks like, about 2 minutes before I'm done. If there's questions we want to address afterwards too, I'm going to hang around and would love to talk with you. I have some brochures here I can share also. So any quick questions that could help fill in any gaps that were things I missed or things that you want to just clarify? No? Well, God's blessing to you today, and may the Lord go with you wherever you go. May you find his presence welcoming you warmly in the midst of this challenging world. God's grace to you today. Amen.